Go, ye therefore, and teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, we could spend some time analyzing this verse, which I won't. But this is a thing that struck me this week. Go, that's clear. Teach, the word is make disciples. Baptize. Teach more. That word is not the same as the first one in the text. It is there detail in deeper instruction. All what I commanded you. Now you notice, congregation, that in this very vital kingdom command, Jesus mentioned baptism. That's pretty striking. That's a very obviously important in this command. That must function in an important way in the kingdom work of evangelizing the world. Baptize them. And you notice that in Mark, same thing is recorded. But less more that's noticeable in this text is where Jesus positions baptism. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Right wedged in between these two teachings, he placed baptism. That's not random. That's purposeful. That's highly significant. Our Lord just doesn't preach off the cuff. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the word orders are even important in every word he speaks. So why is baptism right there after the teaching or the discipling of the nations? Well, we're called to look at that tonight as we want to take a deeper look at the whole purpose and the whole portrait of holy baptism and how it is and ought to function in the kingdom's work. But just briefly, if one is convicted of his sin and then is led by the preacher to Christ and hears this incredible promise that if you place your trust in this Jesus Christ, your entire past disappears from the sight of God, and you are accepted by him as righteous. Now, that's quite a chapter to believe. And therefore Jesus says, in that moment, baptize that person. And after that, continue to teach them more about the details of all that I have commanded you. Now, if you've noticed how brilliantly faithful the order of the catechism is. We've just worked ourselves through these lengthy months of teaching through the gospel. I've offered to you the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I've labored with you to convict you and to convince you here and there, repeating that obviously, of our utter fallenness, our utter loathsomeness, our permanent breach we made from our side, lost and undone. And then we've focused your thoughts on the gospel of Jesus Christ and on the incredible promise And when by faith you embrace this Lord Jesus Christ, that he will become you and you become him in the sight of God. But to believe that is a big chapter, and that's why in the catechism we're going to look now at baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to study the law. Observe all what Jesus has commanded us. Isn't that beautiful? How even our catechism so much reflects the Holy Gospel that Jesus spoke down the parting day of his earthly stay. Let's read together from Lord's Day 26 this evening, the questions and answers 69 to 71. And we're going to consider today the holy baptism. How are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it then to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? That is a little sentence that you notice in the answer of 69, and we're going to expound that a little bit more. It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. And also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and to be sanctified, to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Oh, well, has Christ promised us that he will certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Now, with God's help, let's this evening ask, what is the purpose and what is the picture of holy baptism? The purpose is to assure the believers of the glorious content of the gospel. And the picture that we see in the water on a body is to display the salvation that is accomplished and will be accomplished. Because it's not only accomplished, the blood is accomplished, but the spirit is not yet completed. So let's look at these two thoughts as we consider this subject tonight. You notice from the scriptures that baptism follows upon the confession of faith. Go ye, teach, and baptize. And he that believeth and is baptized. That's exactly the purpose. It is to follow upon the confession of faith. It is to teach us more and to assure us more of the promise proclaimed in the Bible. That's exactly where our catechism question comes from. How are you admonished? The word admonished is the old English word for teach. It's not like, oh, I admonish you to behave well, boys and girls. That's here not the meaning of admonish. This means teach. How are you taught? And how are you assured by this holy baptism that what Jesus did on the cross is for you personally? That I am a partaker, that is of real advantage to me. Now let's be honest, to most of us, baptism in our circles is quite disconnected from the believers. That's not true for the Lord's Supper. We think Lord's Supper, children of God. We think baptism, baby. Correct? That's wrong. That's not the first suggestion of baptism. Baptism and Lord's Supper are standing equally on the same level with the same purpose. Because notice, question 69 is verbatim repeated in question 75. How are you admonished and assured of the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of the one sacrifice accomplished on the cross? Ask the same thing. We need to start to redeem this baptism away from only thinking, well, that's for a child that's going to be baptized. No, the baptism of every child here is a sacrament for the believers in the congregation to confirm and to strengthen your faith. And that's exactly the purpose of it. As our catechism points out, the Holy Baptism and the Lord's Supper are to bring assurance that Christ's sacrifice is of real advantage to you who believe the promise of the gospel. Well, besides baptism, and as my second thought is going to give us a brilliant, beautiful visual picture of what salvation is, its main intent is to lead to assurance of faith. Its main purpose is to help a believer to be assured that yes, I am cleansed and washed and will be further cleansed by the Spirit from all the remaining indwelling sins, so I may more and more live unto God, finally to be arriving without spot and wrinkle in the assembly of the elect. Now, I just quoted the Lord's Supper, the baptism form, didn't I? That's exactly what it is for, to assure the believers. And there's, of course, a history before you become a believer, congregation. Right? When I begin to be convicted of where I am, when I live separate from God and I cannot love Him with all my heart and all my mind and all my strength, and I'm just struggling every day to love as I should, and I feel this utter, utter depravity of my heart. Do you? And where did the Holy Spirit lead you with that? Maybe first digging in yourself and working on yourself and improving yourself, and that's hopeless. Stop doing that. You get nowhere except worse. But hopefully the Holy Spirit has led you, as He led the woman with the unclean issue of blood, to the Lord Jesus. And as He's unfolded before your eyes in His excellent beauty and His accessibility and His sufficiency for you, maybe you sat in the pew hardly daring to lift up your hand to touch Him. Lord, be merciful to me also, a sinner, stripped of all your own glory. We have come to Him who was stripped of all His glory and hung as a naked, exposed reject on the cross. And you have seen something of Him and His splendor, of His confession, of His sacrifice, and of His giving Himself. And you've come to seek Him. And then you hear the preacher preach that when you believe, you shall not perish, but you have everlasting life. You see, in the Catechism, that's Lord's Day 23. That is this glorious apex of all divine revelation. That though I am inclined to all evil, and though I have broken every commandment, and though I am still a wretch within, and though I come short of everything of the glory of God, yet I am righteous before God in Christ Jesus. And God looks upon me as if I never sinned in my life. And God looks upon me as if I gave him all the obedience that he deserves to receive of me. That's hard to believe. Isn't it? That's staggering. And to believe what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, when he so amazingly unfolds the glory of the gospel, when he says, now to him that worketh not. That's verse 5. Now to him that worketh not. He doesn't work on himself. He doesn't work on laying up a foundation to be accepted with God. He doesn't work. He that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. What a gospel. I can be ungodly and be justified. How? If I may lay my hand of faith in the hand of this Lord Jesus. And then the apostle writes, his faith in Christ, of course, that's implied, is counted for righteousness. And friends, you know what is true of such a person? What Paul writes in the next verse. Even as David described the blessings of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Staggering, isn't it? To hear in Romans 5, therefore now, you that believe in him, you have peace with God. Peace with God. And you stand before him in that unmovable foundation of grace. And then you reflect on yourself. That can't be true for me. That can't be true for me. How can I be righteous before God when I can't stand my own sight and smell? How can I think that I am considered righteous when I know that my best prayers are proud, distracted? My best words are filthy. And if you don't see that, then you're blind. But if grace has touched you, you will see your best works as filthy. And then to think that I am righteous before God. Now, that's where holy baptism comes in. That's where the Lord's Supper comes in. God knows that the promises that are repeated hundreds of times in his word are hard to believe. And especially a young, immature believer, right? Go out and disciple all nations. And Paul comes in Ephesus and these people have lived in the gutter. They've been involved in fornication, sexual sin. They've been involved in drunken parties. They've been living like absolute dogs. Dead in trespasses and sin. And here comes this stranger who can tell us that there's a God in heaven who shows grace and who's willing to pardon all your sins and to start fresh and new on the basis of the death of his own son. And as the word of God begins to bear fruit in their hearts, and as Paul begins to see that they begin to turn, and as they begin to grasp the glories of what he's been trying in all simplicity to say, there comes in their heart the same desire that the eunuch has. Oh, that I may indeed be part of that. And they're baptized. And then Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians. And as you read that, you think, well, haven't you guys left all those sins already in chapter 5 and 4? Yeah, they have in some beginning, but have a long way to go yet. And see, these young disciples, they're having an intense struggle to believe the magnitude of the gospel. How can this be true for me? Such a proud and selfish and ungrateful and carnal me. Why would God give his son for me? I don't have an answer, except it pleased him to do so. It's baffling. Why would God go to the pain to save you or me? Not just pain, the utter sacrifice of his own beloved son on the most ignoble, shameful cross. Why? Because through that he brings glory to himself at the highest cost. And indeed, what a doubt can fill the heart. You saw that in the reading. Even when the disciples are seeing Jesus standing resurrected in front of them, they're still doubting. Now if they can still doubt then, how much easier it is to doubt when I don't see him. I have to hear it out of a stranger's mouth, Paul, who I've never met before. And that's why Jesus says, baptize them. Baptism is added to overcome the doubts and the fears that may still linger in the heart. And secondly, there may be another reason why there's so often a struggle to believe, and that is because of the misunderstanding of salvation. So many struggle, perhaps even tonight, being humbled and convicted. You know you are a sinner. You know you are wrong. You know you have been humbled. You know you've been driven on your knees. You know you've cried it out to God before him, time after time, Lord, look upon me, the sinner. And you've heard and you've come to Jesus and you've sank on your knees and you confessed with a trembling hand, perhaps. Or rather, with a whispering lip, Lord, maybe you said it very softly, I put my trust on thee. Deliver me in thy righteousness. I have none. All mine are filthy. I cast them away, Lord. May deliver me in thy righteousness. And maybe you've cried it out. Maybe you've wept it out. Maybe you have said it time and time and time again. And you get off your knees and you go to sleep. And you wake up the next morning. And you say, nothing has happened. I'm still the same old Joe. And the same old Mary. Nothing has happened. And that's not true. Something has happened. When you lay there before the Lord and you confess before him like the publican did, and you came to Christ in your own way, perhaps as imperfect and as uncertain, and you touched him with the hand of your faith and a small confession of your mouth, something did happen. What happened? Something happened in heaven. And the Bible declares that whosoever believeth in me shall no more, never again perish, but has everlasting life. That is nothing else of what Lord's Day 23 said. I am righteous before God in Christ Jesus. Now that's hard to believe because you still meet your old self. It's like when you get married, people. You have this wonderful moment in your marriage journey on your wedding day, and You exchange the vows and you walk in unmarried and you walk out married and you walk and you wake up the next morning and will you say then, nothing has happened. I'm still the same old man. Yes, you are. And yes, you're not. Because now you are united to your spouse. And so faith unites me to the heavenly husband. Yes, I may still be the same man as I have a lot to learn, and that's the work of grace, and that's the work of sanctification, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, that just beginning. But something has happened. You're saved. And to that end, Jesus says, baptize them. Baptize them. To strengthen in them that truth of my gospel. The bread and the wine, all intends to do, as our catechism says, to admonish and to assure us by these signs and seals that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you and of a personal nature. So look at the baptism and look at the Lord's Supper, as our forefathers so beautifully compare it to the wedding ring. Sacrament is like the wedding ring. That doesn't say any else than what my dear wife said to me on the wedding day. So baptism doesn't say anything else than what the Bible already tells you. And so the Lord's Supper doesn't tell you anything else than what the Bible already tells you. But to come to our level, to come down to where we are, who want to see something, Jesus instituted the signs of the sacraments to help us to believe that that cross sacrifice upon which you have learned to trust is truly of advantage to you. Let's sing before we look at our second thought this evening of Psalter 191. Verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. Though troubles greatly overshadow me, think of your own personal sins. Thou art my refuge, strong. My mouth shall praise thee all the day, thy honor be my song. And then you see how David confesses God's righteousness and God's salvation as his hope. 191, verse 1, 4, 5, 6. baptism has a purpose to assure us of what? In your Psalter, if you turn briefly to Confession, Article 22, Article 22 on page 15 in the back of your Psalter. I would just like to read that before we look at our second point. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery of the justification and of the salvation through Christ, the Holy Ghost kindles in our heart an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, makes him mine, and seeks nothing more besides him. For it needs be that either all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in him, then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. And I'll jump to Article 23, the second paragraph. And therefore, we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. I want to stop there. That's what the gospel says. Moment I give my amen in faith to the offer of the gospel in Jesus Christ, all Christ becomes mine. And all mine becomes his. And through that I am righteous before God, even though in my own sight I feel like an unclean rag. Nothing less, nothing more. And now to picture this glorious gospel truth, beloved congregation, Jesus instituted holy baptism. When we believe in him, what happens then? What happens then is what is pictured in baptism. Let's read it from our catechism. Christ appointed this external washing with water, this outward washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed up. Now, obviously, we need to also read question 72 quickly. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? No, not at all. Now, that's not what this catechism answer is saying. It's laying a link between what is pictured in baptism and what is happening when I believe. What happens when we take water to our body? What happens when I, may I use that word again? Appropriate the bucket of water and pour it over myself. We call that a shower. What happens to my body? It gets clean. See, the problem is on baptism, we bring here these sparkling white babies. Are we beautiful? The picture, if the baby wouldn't be so clean. Smudgy face, pukes all over. And then we pour some water over that baby. And we see the dirt wash away. That was the intent of baptism. Get it? It's a picture of what happened when I may, by trembling hand, receive that precious Savior whom God in His Word brings to me. When I may embrace Him by faith, Guido writes, with all His merits and appropriates Him and seeks nothing more beside Him, then I am washed from all my guilt. As all that dirt flows off my body, as I stand under the stream of water. That's the picture. That's exactly the wording of this question 69 and 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and the Spirit of Christ? It's to receive of God the remission of sins freely. For the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. And now I am as certainly washed from all my guilt through the blood of Christ. And this is a matter of faith. This is a matter of faith in the promise. This is what He declares. If any man confess his sin, 1 John 1:9, I am just and faithful to forgive. David says, when I finally came to acknowledge my sin and own them and shame them before God, He forgave them. My friend, if you own your sin and you shame and name them before God and you humble yourself before the mercy seat and you call upon the name of the Almighty and say, Lord, I have heard that Thou offerest to me peace and pardon in Jesus Christ. And oh, I hardly dare to believe. I believe, help my unbelief. And if that is in a genuine, humble way, you lay that before God with all shortcomings, okay? There's no perfect faith, there's no perfect confession, there's no perfect prayer, there's no perfect repentance. And God knows that. Then He is faithful and just. Forgive your sins. Now notice that John didn't write, He is gracious and merciful to forgive your sins. He says He's faithful and just. He's faithful to His promise. He's promised to forgive. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man forsake his thought and let him return unto me and I will abundantly pardon. Not only once. Not only twice, not only 70 times, but each time I return to Him again, even if it's 100 times a day. And baptism is to remind us. In the week of preparation on this text, I kind of thought every time I washed my hands and washed my face. And Lord, the picture is around me every day. What Thou hast promised to do when I take my refuge with these dirty hands and dirty feet and dirty bodies to Thee. Special, isn't it? And that truth that Jesus teaches about and assures about when He visually applies His water to baptism, congregation, is to strengthen our faith in the promise of the gospel. That when I believe in Jesus, we receive of God the remission of sins for the sake of the sacrifice Christ made on the cross. That is it. But what about my sinfulness then? What about me getting up the next day and I still feel the same bosom sin? I still have the same corruption. I still have all these problems. of my own sinful heart. I still battle my temper. I still have sins I can't subdue. I have a carnal heart that keeps snaring me, and my pride gets in the way. Will it ever change that? Isn't to be saved having no more trouble with that? No, my friend, if you have no more trouble with that, you either are in heaven or you are deceived. But if you have trouble with that sin and that sinfulness and that pride and the bosom sins and all the corruptions and the inclinations of the heart to every evil, and you're striving and you're battling and you're failing again and getting up, then you are just like the Apostle Paul, just like David, just like every child of God. But it will change. It will change. And baptism is reminding us of another promise. The promise of the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Ghost. You see, when we read the baptism form, you're reminded of that, right? Of the electing Father from which everything came, the earning and purchasing Son who bought us free on the cross, and then the work of the Holy Spirit. We're also baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost. And He assures us by this holy baptism that He will renew me, so that I may more and more die unto sin and more lead an holy and unblameable life. It is His work, friends. How beautiful is the promise of the gospel. Let me again read it to you and notice the order of this beautiful text. And Peter is standing on the day of Pentecost, and he's saying to the brethren, what must we do? Peter says, repent you and be baptized you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And what follows then? And you shall receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. Comes after that. And what is that Holy Ghost going to do? He is going to do what Jesus said brilliantly beautiful in John chapter 6. When He stood there at the temple square at the last day of the feast. Where is it? And He calls out chapter 7 verse 38. And He says, if any man thirst for pardon, thirst for acceptance with God, thirst for the deliverance from this depravity and sinfulness and brokenness of your life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John adds, but this speak ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given him, because that Jesus was not yet crucified. This is not our doing to renew our lives. It's the Spirit. And the holy baptism reminds us not only of the blood, but also of the Spirit, because the Spirit is in the Bible always compared to water. That water thrown on the thirsty ground to make it fruitful is the beautiful imagery of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is given, my friend, if we believe in Christ, and He turns our foul fountain of our heart, and out of it begins to trickle. Here. Trickle. Drop and a drop and another drop. The full river is not until the new earth and new heaven. Here we trickle. There we flow. And what will flow? Oh, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and meekness and gentleness and holiness and generosity and patience and all the beauties of the work of the Holy Spirit. And God reminds us That's my work. That's what I do. That's how I save sinners. How precious that He washes out the remnants of our inner corruption. And one day, He will finish His commitment in the covenant of grace. For He also committed. And He will deliver the bride without spot and wrinkle. See, Jesus bought her free. But the Spirit makes her pure from all sins within our heart. Now I hope that tonight I was able to compass a little bit to enrich your understanding of Holy Baptism. See how important this is? How beautiful it is. Not any less than the Lord's Supper, different. But the same intention. Every time we see this baptism administered to children of God, indeed picture then the baby not in these beautiful clean clothes, but picture the baby with dirty, full of sin and condemnation, face filthy. And as that water is dripped on it, you should be able to see those little drip marks. That's the picture Jesus wants us to think of. At the moment I have looked outside of myself and taking my dirty me, my corrupt me, my guilty me to the feet of the cross and there laid myself down as the publican did, Lord, be merciful to me. Now you go home clean in His sight. For He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and eventually to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then, does baptism have any message for the unbelievers or for the unsaved in our midst? Well, not as a sacrament. No, because you don't have faith. The sacrament is to strengthen faith. But does it have no meaning then? Absolutely. Though it's not a confirmation of your salvation because you're not in the life of faith, friends, the sign and the seal of baptism is also a proclamation and a certification of the gospel. Now the Bible declares to us that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Now that's a message, isn't it? All sin. I'm so thankful for these little words in the Bible. Not just cleanser from sin, but from all sin. That's where I fit in. And you fit in. Right? All sin. And God has brought it to your ear. God has done it closer yet. He's brought it to your body. In a sign and a seal of the certainty of the gospel. And yes, maybe one day that sign and seal of the gospel may become to you a sacrament as well to strengthen your own faith. But now if you don't have that faith, and if you don't have any liberty to believe, at least you have the certainty. For God knew when He wrote His name on your forehead that you were black as tar. That you're a filthy from the top to the toe. A full of putrefied wounds and all kinds of evil. He knew that. And yet He laid His hand on you. Swore a sacred oath. I have no pleasure to live apart from you. And I have made the first move to come to you. And I have made the first move in the offer of my grace and pardon and have certified it in you, on you, with my holy sign and seal of the gospel. Isn't that a beautiful message that we receive in this sign and this seal? It is to reassure you of your welcome. If all the demons will jump on your neck and say, you are not welcome, go do what Luther did. And he wrote it on the wall. I am baptized. Satan? No. What does that mean? That means he sent Satan packing with all his lies and suggestions that it was not for Luther. He says, Luther, God wrote it on my forehead that the gospel is true even for me. Well, if you didn't write it on your forehead, maybe you don't have the sign of baptism. Does that make it any less certain for you? No, of course not, dear friends and children. Remember that the baptism doesn't tell me anything more than what the Bible tells me. It's God coming to our level to let us know that there is with him forgiveness. This is a faithful and true saying, the apostle writes, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds, of whom I am chief. There is no reason for you to doubt that Jesus will cast you out. William Cowper's song says it so beautiful. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood will lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief took his refuge to it, and he was received, and therefore as vile and guilty and polluted you may feel, he is able and he is willing to save you to the uttermost. Friends, don't doubt God and Jesus. Doubt yourself. Doubt your own understanding. Doubt your own thinking. Doubt your own conviction. But don't doubt the living voice of God speaking. And then lastly, what shall you say to this God and to this Jesus when you will appear before him unwashed in the day of reckoning? What will you answer then? What will you answer the question when he will look at you, and if you're baptized, point at your forehead, and if you heard his message, point at your ear, and ask you, was there no blood to wash you? Was there no fountain opened with an invitation for you to draw from? How will you escape, beloved, when you neglect so great salvation? Amen. Beloved and almighty, wilt thou take these words of thy scripture and the expositions on it farther than our ear. Drive them deeply, either as comfort or as alarm, as direction or instruction into our hearts, that they, O God, may not indeed be forgotten. Thou lettest thy word bear fruit. And we pray, Lord, that through the meditation and prayers over these scriptures that we have heard today, that thou wilt bring forth abundant fruit. Thank thee for that salvation, made known and made available to us in the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank thee, Lord, that thou hast brought it to us, so great salvation. We have heard about it, pleading, assuring, both in the word and in the sacrament. And we ask thee, Lord, to overcome the doubts, the indifference that may exist in some of our hearts, hardened and coldened by our associations with the vain and vain things of this world. Remember those, Lord, among us that, oh, yearn to be delivered from this pack of sin on their back. Lord, thou enable them to look at that raised Christ in the cross and by faith lose their guilty pack. And oh God, to be assured and strengthened in their assurance of faith. And so bless all of us, Lord, with whatever questions we may still have as we go home. So help us to search it out deeper. Bless us in the week that we have begun. Pray thou graciously guide Reverend Haring and his wife on their journey back. Thank thee again, Lord, for his ministry in preaching, his ministry also in the official church visitation work, together with Reverend Visser. Lord, bless these brothers. Bless them in their journey. Bless them in their personal circumstances, also Reverend Visser in his lonely journey as a widower. And so, God, guide them both and bless him richly in his own congregation together with Cookie, his wife, and knows all their family needs and circumstances. Oh God, we entrust them so to thy safekeeping hand. Bless us in the day of tomorrow. Thou knows we may be spending time with friends and family, and if any one of us has no friends or family to share it with, Lord, help us to share with one another. Bless us in our labors in the rest of this week. We pray and lift up also the school, O God, may thy blessing rest upon the ministry of thy word to our youth. Bless all those involved in leading and teaching. Bless those homeschooled. Strengthen father and mothers and so on in the teaching. And now guide us safely also this home, the evening home again. Pardon our sin, O gracious Lord, as thou hast assured us this evening that thou art ready to pardon. In Jesus Christ we plead. Amen.